Well, all I can say is well done, guys. Well, it was well done. All right. Come on now. It's okay to laugh. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles, pull them out to Daniel chapter 3. I don't know if your mouth has ever outran your brain before or your courage before. I know, now no pointing fingers here, but I know of a time when I thought I was big and tough and I was bigger, stronger, faster than everybody else. And then one night, Leanne can verify this, one night about 2:30 in the morning, I see these headlights hit our window at our house. Now, there's no other houses around us, so this is an odd situation. I wake up, I spring out of bed, and I go over and I wake Leanne up, and I say, Leanne, I think somebody pulled in the driveway. Would you go look? That didn't happen, but I thought about it, honestly. I thought about it. I said to her, I don't know why these people will be there. And so I go into our bathroom and I look out the window. And I don't know why this whole time, because I'm indoors. They can't hear me. I'm sneaking towards the bathroom window. I open it up and I'm looking out and I see that there's these two men sitting in the car smoking a cigarette. And I'm like, okay, this is weird. I mean, you can smoke anywhere. Why do you have to smoke in the Masonic Lodge right next to me? And so I'm kind of getting a little nervy about this. And so I do what I do best. I call my highway patrol buddy, Joe. And if you know anything about Joe, Joe is a really slow talker. I said, this is 2:30 in the morning, by the way. Not a soul in sight. City's looking like a ghost town, right? And I called him up and I said, hey, Joe, I said, there's this car out beside my window and I'm scared to death. He says, I'll be there in a second. And if you know Joe, that's his personality. He comes, he gets to the back door and he says, I see a car over there. He said, I don't see anybody in it. He's already checked the situation out. He says, let's go out and investigate. He said, you got a gun on you? And I'm like, oh yeah, a gun. Of all things, don't forget a gun. I remember going and grabbing my gun and I'm walking outside like this, like I got tremors. I was scared to death. I didn't know what was going to happen. He's over there. Joe's over. He's got a flashlight. He's looking in the car. And he's seeing stuff. And then he puts his flashlight up. And he goes, we got a problem. And I'm like, we got a problem. Yeah, we've had a problem ever since these guys pulled in. I'm scared to death. He's like, they've cut the fence. And I'm thinking, how are they going to get cows out of this in this car? Like these are cattle wranglers. He's now. He said, I'm going to bet you that they're over up at the liquor store robbing it. I said, how do you know? He said, just what the hunch that I have. He said, I bet they cut the fence just right up there. And I'm like, how do you know this? He says, I've been doing police work for 43 years. So I trusted him. And so we start making our way up to the convenience store. And sure enough, this guy's crawling out of the, not the convenience store, but the liquor store. He's crawling out of the window of the liquor store. And Joe's like, stop right there. I'm like, I froze. I'm like, anybody see Barney Fife in this, right? Barney Fife, I'm frozen. He only gave me one bullet, too. I don't know what the symbolism was. And all of a sudden, we see another guy take off. And he tells me in that moment to chase after that guy. Everything in my head said go, but my feet were stuck. Like, go get him. I'm like... You know, it's one of those moments where my brain was like, you're like awesome, but my actions didn't actually follow it. So he made me hold this guy at gunpoint. And I know this guy was not scared of me at all. He's just like, I hope he doesn't pull the trigger because I'm dead, right? I'm like, I've got this guy. And he takes off running. I mean, for a guy that's almost 60 years old at the time, he is sprinting. He runs, he tackles this guy, he brings him back. We get him to the sheriff, and the sheriff's like, yeah. And so we go over and we look, and in this bag that was hiding underneath the tree where they cut the gate on the fence on the second side was a gun. And I was like, oh my gosh, this could have been really dangerous. He's like, I know, but we live to protect. And I'm like, oh, whatever, man. And so the next morning, I get a phone call from the guy that owns the liquor store, and he thanked me. He said, I heard that you and Officer Endicott stopped a robbery at my place. He said, I just want to tell you thank you, and you can come in anytime and get a free drink on me. He did say that to me, and I said, I'll be right up. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But I don't know if you've ever been in one of those moments where it seems like you say something about what you would do in that moment, but when that moment finally arises and you have the opportunity to be the hero, And it just falls flat because you didn't have the courage that it took to do what was right. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible about the same exact scenario. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. But if you remember, these three young boys are probably 15, 16, 17 when they get taken into captivity in 605 BC into the Chaldean nation under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so if you remember in chapter 1, what happens is they begin to eat from the king's table. But they resolved in their hearts, because their rules in the Jewish law said they couldn't eat certain things from the king's table. So they refused those things, but they actually talked to the eunuch, and the eunuch said, well, I don't know, let's try it out. So for 10 days they tried out, and the eunuch sees that, wow, these guys are really growing, and their skin tone's better, and the way that they act is better. They're really, really smart. And this pleased the king. And after 3 years, King Nebuchadnezzar sees these guys, and he puts them in these high positions. Well, in chapter 2, I know that we're going to skip it, but it's kind of a weird chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And now this dream is just so weird, and it really catches him off guard. He keeps having the same dream over and over and over again. And so he brings in all the wise men and the Chaldean. They were like these magicians and these wise men, these foretellers, naysayers that he would bring in. And he said, here's the rules to interpreting my dream. He said, you're going to tell me my dream, and I'm going to tell you if that was a dream that I had. If you can't tell me what my dream was, you'll die. And so all of them were like, I don't know. It's kind of unfair. Like, you got to give us some detail. And the whole purpose was behind that is that anybody could come up with kind of what this means and have the symbolism of this and this. And he said, I want you to tell me the dream that I have. And then Daniel steps up and says, oh, I can interpret dreams. Why don't you give me a shot? He says, all right, tomorrow you come in. So he holds a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they pray that night. And God gives him the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And here's the dream, and it was kind of a crazy dream. In this dream Nebuchadnezzar had, he dreams of this statue, this man-like statue that had a head of gold, it had a chest of silver, it had a belly of bronze, and it had legs of iron. He didn't understand it. So he goes into King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, listen, I know what your dream was about. It was a dream about this statue that had this golden head, it had this silver chest, and it had bronze belly, and it had iron legs. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, you're exactly right. That's exactly what that means. He says, but what does that mean? And so this is what Daniel begins to say to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says to him, he says, listen, I want you to understand this dream too. That head represents your kingdom. It's a kingdom of gold. It's the kingdom, the four kingdoms that are going to come until Christ comes to the earth. And he tells him, he says, the head of gold is your kingdom. He says, now that chest of silver, because it had two arms, that's going to be two different kingdoms are going to come together, which was the Medos and the Persians. They came together to form the Medes and the Persians, right? And they would take over the land after King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, then the bronze, that represents the Greek nation, Alexander the Great. When he would come in and he would take over the world and he would conquer it. He said, they conquered the world with bronze. That bronze was kind of their calling card to the Greeks. And he said, then the last nation is the nation of Rome. And the reason that it has two legs, or it has two iron legs, is because they have two forms of government. They have the Senate and they have the Assembly. It was the first ever known government that had two heads. It wasn't just the king, but it was the Senate and it was the Assembly. And he begins to explain this to him. And when Nebuchadnezzar hears this, he goes, oh my gosh. And he begins to say things like, man, may your God be the God that we serve. And he's at that point, and listen, there's some of you that have been coming to church that when you hear this, you're hearing some good information about God. Literally, there are things that you're contemplating in your spirit. You're going, I'd really like to have a real relationship with God, but I've got to figure it out. And so for 16 years, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of on the verge of saying yes to God, but man, he really likes being in charge. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he builds this gold monument that is 90 foot tall by 9 foot wide, and it's made of pure gold. For 16 years, he's been trying to figure out how to interpret that dream. Well, here's his interpretation of the dream, is in this monument. He's made it of pure gold, basically saying, I don't want any other kingdom to come in. My kingdom is the best kingdom. My way is the best way. Nobody will ever overcome me. So I'm going to make this 90 foot tall statue of me and my kingdom, and everybody will bow down and worship it. Now, some of us need to understand this. This is the problem in your life. The reason you have a hard time following Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus is because the whole thing about God is not really cool with you and not sitting well with you, because you have to submit in areas that you don't want to submit. You want to be the centerpiece of all the things that are spoken. The whole story is about you. And so you're building a monument right now with your house or with your cars or with your other things that points to your goodness and your greatness and how wonderful you are. Some of us in this room can identify with Nebuchadnezzar right in this moment, because you're building a monument to you. It's not about following God. It's about you. And so look what he does. And I think this is so telling for our time. He makes a mandate that everybody, when they hear the lyre, the pipe, and Ben and I talked about this, the trigon that it says there. I didn't know what that was. We looked it up. You know what that actually is? It's an accordion. So if you can imagine, you know, all these things are being played, and you got one guy on stage with like a funny little hat and has a feather in it, and he gets suspenders. He's up there. Like, so that's the way that I picture this whole thing going down. They're playing all these things, and you got one guy on an accordion just jamming out to it. And when you hear this, the Bible says, you, all tongues, all tribes, all nations will fall down and they'll worship the statue that points to Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't it funny with the times we're living in? One of the hot topics, one of the hot buttons that we're living in right now is that we have a president that's trying to make a mandate. And I'm not saying that we should go against... Let me see how I can say this without pushing too many buttons. I believe the Bible says you give Caesar's what Caesar's, but there's a certain point when mandates never work. And I truly believe this. King Nebuchadnezzar has made a mandate, you will worship me. And so now this is where the rubber meets the road spiritually for some of us in here. We have to understand this passage of Scripture. These four individuals have dedicated in chapter 1, they've resolved in their heart, we're going to follow the attributes, the character, the nature, the Scripture. We're going to stand firm on that. We believe that that's the way that we should live. Now all of a sudden there's a mandate that goes out that you will worship this 90-foot tall statue to Nebuchadnezzar. Because this is such a problem with them is because we know in Leviticus that there's these rules given out, the Ten Commandments in Numbers, I mean, that these things are coming out. Maybe it's in Exodus. Is it Exodus 23 through 17? Sorry, thank you for correcting me. In Exodus, in the book of Exodus, there's these Ten Commandments that are given out. And the first rule is that you shall have no other God before me. And rule number two is that you shall not worship any idols against me. And so they're saying, we've resolved in our heart that we're going to stay steadfast in the Word of God. We're going to be unmovable, unshakable in this area of our life. We're not going to do that. So all these things begin to play. And a lot of scholars say there's about 1 million people that are there that day. And they're all bowing down to this thing except these three individuals. Now the question comes up, where's Daniel in this? Well, because he's one of the lords, he would have been on the stage with King Nebuchadnezzar. And they wouldn't have had to bow down to the idol because he's on the stage with King Nebuchadnezzar. That's how I would explain that. How do we know that? Because it says, last verses, but Daniel remained at the king's court, which means he was with the king. So, all this is playing, all this comes together, and this is where the rubber meets the road in verse 8. See, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a mandate or decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the accordion, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of musical instrument shall fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, and whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a fiery furnace. 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So here's the story. They chose not to be conformed to the world. They chose to be transformed. They chose to live according to the Scriptures. And now they get punished for it. You ever feel that way? Like you're trying everything within you. You're doing everything you possibly can to follow the Scriptures, but it seems like every turn you take, the Scriptures seem to have turned their back on you, or everybody else has turned their back on you. But it seems in this moment they won, right? Oh, it doesn't. Because here's what I wrote at the top of my Bible. This is a key thought. how do I live out my faith when what I say about God gets tested? Like, I could talk a big game about what I'm going to do for God, but when that gets tested, now what I believe about God is revealed. Now, when everything goes wrong, what now is going to be revealed from the way that I live, the way that I talk? Now they're in front of the king. And we see this in chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true?" Can I give him a little bit of props here? At least he doesn't post it on Facebook about how mad he is at somebody. At least he doesn't say something behind their back. He doesn't just take somebody else's word for it. He brings them in as individuals and says, "Is this true? If a pagan king can do it biblically, you can do it biblically too." That's what we're learning from Scripture. I need somebody to applaud for that. Oh, see, I'm just like King Nebuchadnezzar. I can make y'all do whatever I want, right? Shame on you, all right? But do it the right way. To be honest with yourself, if you have a problem with somebody, go to them. Don't go to somebody else. Go to them. King Nebuchadnezzar, you know how hard this is. This is a tongue twister. King Nebuchadnezzar brings them in and says, "Guys, I kind of like y'all. The whole Daniel diet plan, it worked. And I really like y'all. Is this really true?" And so he said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What you do not serve my gods? And you didn't worship the golden image that I've set up?" 15. Now, if you're ready, and here's the point that I want you to kind of underline and circle in your Bibles. Just because you win one battle spiritually doesn't mean that Satan's going to walk away in defeat. How do I know that? Because Luke chapter 4, when Jesus beats him in the garden, and when he's praying in the wilderness, it says that Satan walked away looking for a more opportune time. You may win battle one, but just because you won that battle doesn't mean that battle is not going to return. And now the battle is even wretched up a little bit, because now it's not just a million people out there. Now it's just between you and the king. This guy has the power of life and death over you. He has the power to control what your future is. Now you have that moment where everything, where the rubber it really meets the road, and you have to make a decision in that moment. Do I follow what the king says and his orders? He's watching me with his own eyes to see what I do. And he says, "I'm going to give you another chance to do it right. I'm going to give you another chance to save your life." When you hear the lyre, the bagpipes, and all the other things that are being played, you better bow down and worship us. What do you say to that? And verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner.'" And so here's the question that I wrote in my Bible. And I write my Bible a lot because I think it's important that I remember the things that God teaches me. I ask this question: where does that type of courage come from? Have you ever thought about that? That is a courageous person and a bold person to be able to look at a king that has the future. He holds your future of life and death in his hands. For you to look at the king and say, "I have no need to answer you. I'm not coming off of this. I'm not going to change my mind. You can't talk me into this. I'm going to do what I feel God's called me to do." Where does that type of courage come from? Well, it comes from the next three lines. Look what they say to him in verse 17. It's the key verse. "If this be so, if this is really what you're going to do, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Three things that I want you to learn about courage in that verse 17. The first one is this. If you'll underline it, it says this: our God whom we serve is able. The first thing that I see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a type of conviction that is deep, deep, deep biblical conviction. They said, "You know what? Our God says that we can't do that, and I'm going to stand firm on that because I believe when God says it, it's good for me." Listen, I know a lot of people that are deep in their convictions, but this is what I'm going to say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I bet they studied their Bibles. For some of us, the way that we study our Bibles, we come in here on Sunday morning, we sit under teaching and preaching, and we go, "That's good enough for me." For you to stand in a world that stands against you, you have to know the Word of God. You have to be biblically correct in the way that you think and the way that you believe. You can't just let somebody tell you what you think about God. You've got to know it in your own heart. The Bible says that you purpose it in your own heart to do what is right. Right? In Ezra 7:10, it says that he purposed the Word of God in his own heart so he could teach people. He can live by the very lost, in which he was teaching people. I've got to know it myself. And here's the problem. Here's the problem that I see. They say, that's the God that we're going to serve. And if you don't know the rules, you don't know how to follow the rules, right? The Bible says this in Proverbs 22, verse 8. It says this. It says, don't remove the ancient boundaries or landmarks that your ancestors set. That's the problem with the church. Is we've just said, well, we're not really going to talk about that topic, and we'll sweep it underneath the rug. And now all of a sudden we have a movement in the world saying, hey, have it your way. You do it your way. And there's many ways to God. Now, Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, there's only one way. That I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no man comes unto the Father except through him. But what's happen because we live in a culture who doesn't want to be deeply convicted about the Word of God because it could really step on somebody's toes. Like, I can just get into the topic of homosexuality in here, and there's several of you in here that already are disengaged. You're like, listen, I have friends that are homosexuals, and I know that they love God. Listen, they can't love God and love their sin in the same breath. That's biblical. If the Bible says that it's wrong, listen to me. I don't care about your feelings. What I care about is that you honor and have a deep respect for the Word of God. Because if God says it, that's who I'm going to be. Can I get an amen, church? I've got to be a person who has strong convictions within me that I'm not going to remove the ancient boundaries that my ancestors have set. But the problem with the church is everything is gray. No longer is it black or white. It's just gray. Whatever goes, goes. It's like playing volleyball with our youth. Now, let me explain this to you. Now, I know some of you are going to get mad at me about this, and you'll get a chance to redeem yourself. TJ, hold that up, would you please? Who won last week, TJ? The adults won the belt last week, the volleyball belt. It looks like a wrestling belt, but it's a volleyball belt. No need to brag, but we did win by a lot. A lot. Even by ones, a lot. Because we had a lot of things in the world around us that kind of keep, like gravity really keeps me to the ground really well right now. So I have a lot of things working against me. If you're an adult in here and you'd like to play volleyball on Sunday nights, we need help because we get like game two in and we're like, Cody's the only one. He's like a jackrabbit. But anyway, you are, dude. It's like I've got to be like on my toes all the time, right? But here's the thing that I want you to learn about it is, week one, the kids won, right? You want to know why they won? And they're going to say, oh, they're better athletes. They had zero rules when it came to volleyball. They didn't have to switch. They didn't care about carries and nets. They would call the out-of-bounds on their own. So week two, we come in and we say, okay, listen, if we're going to play volleyball, we're going to play by volleyball's rules. And here's what they say. How do you know volleyball's rules? I'm 42 years old and I've been playing volleyball since you've been walking, bro. I know the rules. No, you're just making up the rules. And then they will try to Google the rules and then they'll read it and they'll go, well, the rules actually, they want to change the rules. They're always wanting to change the rules. What they don't understand, volleyball is not a game if it doesn't have rules. Am I right? Because here's what I would do if it has no rules. I would just take the ball up to the net because I would serve first because it's my game and I created it. I'll go pull the net down and I'll spike it down every time with my hand and that will be the game of volleyball. How fun will that be? And they'll go, that's not going to be any fun at all. Exactly. So week one, they won because I got it. And I'm like, you can't do that. How do you know, Pastor Sam? Because that's not volleyball. Now you're mad, I get it. You want to know why you're mad? It's because you don't like rules. And when you have to play by the rules, you guys are not as good. Okay, I know we got round three tonight, right? You got a chance to retain the belt, or we have a chance to retain the belt, you have a chance to get it. Heavyweight Championship of the World tonight, 7 o'clock, playing by the rules. But the point that I'm making here, listen, I know this is funny, but the point that I'm making is so true. These guys here had deep convictions. They didn't change the boundaries. They didn't change the rules to modify their walk. They were convinced that if you do it God's way, key with great expectation. That's point number two. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. As a believer, you should have great expectations. How do I know this? All you've got to do is read out of the four Gospels and just watch the life of Jesus and how He has authority over the wind and the waves, over sin, over death, over sickness, over health. He just begins to speak things and things happen. That's how I have the ability to pray to a God that hears. That's right now why I'm crying out in the name of Tony to pray for her, that God, you'll take her sickness away. Why? Because He's able to do it. I believe that. I live with great expectations in my heart, knowing that God hears. That He's strong enough to overcome. But look what it says in verse 18. That conjunction, man, has always messed the world up. It says, but if not, what if what you've been told defines you? What if the mistakes that you've made continue to be a problem? What if you live that life of, but if not? What do I do with that? You see what they just said? But if not? Let it be known to you, O King, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's God calling him. He's saying, listen, I need to get your eyes off the temporary things. Some of us in here, the reason we cave under pressure, the reason we don't have courage in our faith is because in that moment we have put temporary things over eternal things. You know what they just said in this moment when they did this? When they said, hey, even if not, doing it God's way is better than worshiping you. Listen, they go, hey, we'll take the alternative. If I have Jesus, that's enough. I mean, nobody needs to convince me anymore that in this moment, if I have Jesus, I have enough. And that's what I want to say to your good friends. In this moment, when they're going through the hardest part of their life, I just want to grab them by the face because I love them and say, listen, is Jesus enough in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this hurt? Is He enough? Is He enough to hold you together when you can't hold yourself together? Is He enough? And the answer of these three guys, in their courage, they say, no matter what happens, Jesus is enough. I know that we say this a lot. But salvation is not that you get Jesus, you get everything that you want. Salvation is you get Jesus, and in that moment, He gave you everything you ever needed, which is Him. So I don't know what your battle is, and I don't know what you're fighting. But the one thing that I know is true for every person in here that calls herself a born-again believer in Jesus, that your eternity was paid for and bought, and that nothing can take that from you, the Bible says. In that moment, when I stand before a very holy God, because I'm a sinner, the only thing that I can hold on to in that moment is that Jesus is enough, that God looks at him and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus is enough. I wish we could stop the story there and just say, hey, let's pray and get out of here, but we got to finish it because there's so much here. So when King Nebuchadnezzar heard their answers, what does he do? He goes into a rage. He says, I'll control this. I'll control what you think. If you don't play by my rules, I'll just throw a temper tantrum and I'll heat it up. So that's exactly what he does. He takes the fire, sets it 7 times hotter. He bounds the guys, gets some of his SEAL Team 6 guys to take them into the fiery furnace. They burn on the way. And then he's sitting back and look what happens in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was what? What's the word? Say it out loud. Guys, listen, this is one of the things that we hope people see. When we have courage for the Lord, it will always astonish somebody. They'll say, how in the world were you able to do that? And you could say one answer, because Jesus was enough. Right? That's what I hope my life speaks of. When somebody stands over my grave that I'm 6 feet under, is the thing that astonishes people is that they hear that Jesus was enough. In the midst of my battle, my fight, in the midst of my troubles, man, Jesus was enough. I didn't need much. All I needed was Jesus. And I hope that astonishes people. He becomes astonished. He raises up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said, "O king, that is true." Verse 25. He answered and he said, "But I see four men unbound." Circle the word unbound. We're going to come back to that. "Walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of a god." Mark that down. 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and he declared, he yells in, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the most," what? We see a guy submitted to the authority of God, Most High God, "come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach came out of the fire. And the satraps, the perfects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not what? Any power over the bodies of those men. Circle that. The hair of their head was not singed. The cloaks were not harmed, and they did not smell a fire whatsoever. What can we learn from this? When we walk in the courage that it takes to be a believer, we have steadfast convictions, we have great expectations, and we just take a dare on Jesus that He's enough. What do we see? We see Jesus coming to the rescue. You see the picture of the cross here? This is what I wrote in my Bible, and I think you guys should write this in your Bible because this is so important. When I use the term American gospel, this is what I mean. The modern day churches teach this. They go, the American gospel teaches that Jesus protects you from ever being in the fire. Like, that's why I get saved. It's so I don't have any struggles, and I don't have any issues, and I don't have any problems. That's being taught across pulpits all across America today. That's the American gospel. Get Jesus and you'll have a happy life. But what we see in this story is, but the true gospel teaches this, that in Jesus, He will be with you in the fire. You see the difference? This story teaches me that in the midst of my chaos, my pain, my hurt, my failure, Jesus comes right to where I am. He didn't ask me to be changed. He doesn't ask me to be good. He doesn't ask me to be these things. All He asked me to do is just take a dare that He is better. And then when I step into that dare that He is better, He comes into the fire. Not that He's going to take you out of the fire, but through the fire, He's going to be right there with you. And look what happens as a result of that. The things that bound them were what? Burned off. Hear me, church. Your sins, when Jesus entered the scene, were taken care of. No longer does God see you as a sinner. He sees you as a Jesus follower. What used to bind you, things that used to hurt you, are now loosened because Jesus is in there with you. Here's also what I want you to see. Very important. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their cloaks were unharmed. But here's the most amazing one. If anybody in here likes to camp, I hate making a fire at the camp. Why? Because I go to bed and I smell like a nasty, not even an ashtray. I smell gross and I feel disgusting. These guys are in the hottest fire ever and they come out and they go, "Is that Old Spice?" Right? Only reason I said Old Spice is because this is an ancient story. So, is it Old Spice? And we see the story ending with Nebuchadnezzar's heart being flipped upside down. Why? Because God shows up, and when God shows up, courage comes. But courage found in three things. What is it? No compromise. Deep conviction. The authority of the Word of God is the authority for me. Great expectation. I know my God can do what He's able to do, and even if He doesn't, right? I'm going to take a dare on Jesus, because when Jesus shows up, everything gets taken care of. In a world that's trying to mandate us and tell us what we have to do, I'm going to stand firm in the fact, not making a political statement. I'm just saying, I'm going to stand in the fact that no matter what the world says that I need, I know what I need, and what I need is Jesus. that when he's in the fire with me, nothing can get me. When I'm surrendered to him, all things work together for good. I didn't say things were going to be happy and unicorns and Skittles. That's what Christianity wants. But I know that in the midst of my battle, when Jesus is in the fire with me, listen, who can stand against me? If I'm in the Father's hands, who can remove me? That type of courage will always win. Would you bow with me?